this morning want to invite your attention to the book of Isaiah. And what we're going to see here is a very, very well-known, I would say, portion of Scripture from Isaiah chapter 9. We're going to read verse 6. And we want to preach to you on the subject of the names of Christ. And I can tell you as we start this that this is going to be segmented. We won't be able to cover a lot of those names at any given preaching session, but we're going to start here in the verse and go down the list of the names of Christ. One of the great things about Isaiah's declaration here and his prophecy about the Lord Jesus Christ is this is the only place in the Bible where there's been like a consolidation of some of the names of Christ. I would dare say these are not all the names of Christ. As you know, there are other names that the Bible speaks about, but Isaiah chose these because of the Holy Spirit's empowerment. And so we'll use these to talk to you about the many wonderful things about the Lord Jesus Christ, because in the names that Isaiah gives us, there is a treasure trove of truths about the greatness of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And I mentioned a few weeks or months ago that it seems like many times when God's people are sitting in a congregation and the preacher begins to preach about the Lord Jesus Christ, that there seems to be a blanket suddenly thrown over the congregation many times. And I think perhaps that it's true in most cases, but I'm trusting this morning that as we look at the names of Christ, that no such suppression of the wonders that these verses have the power to bring, that there'll be no suppression of the truth that we're going to look at today in the names of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's read verse 6 of the 9th chapter of the book of Isaiah. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Here are the names that we want to look at this morning, and we want to begin at once to look at the first one in the list and speak the things that the Bible certainly tells us about the names of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we trust that as you think about your Savior this morning, you'll realize what a wonderful thing it is that our Savior was posted here in the 9th chapter of the book of Isaiah in the greatness that exists in Him. Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, is the first one that we see there. Now, this name of the Lord Jesus Christ is not a name that you can go out here on the street and pick the first person you run up against down the sidewalk and say, can you give me one of the names of Jesus Christ? It's unlikely that that person will say, why, yes, his name is Wonderful. No, they'll probably say, well, I know that his name is Jesus Christ. If they're familiar with preaching and with the Bible, that's probably the answer that you're going to get, because we don't usually think of the many names of our Lord and Savior when we think about him. But here the prophet Isaiah says his name shall be called Wonderful. And although it's not a commonly called name among men, and that it is not necessarily, it does not necessarily indicate that men, human beings as a species, follow the Lord Jesus in this name that he carries, but it is, the fact here is that he will in fact appear to every one of us to be wonderful in his person. He is wonderful to those that are bought with the price. He is wonderful to those that are saved by the immaculate grace of God. He is the wonderful person that he is, and he's wonderful in the glory and the beauty of who he is as Jesus, the Christ of God. Now, we can think of a lot of different things about this wonderful nature of the Lord Jesus Christ, about this name that he carries. One of them that comes immediately to mind is it's wonderful that he should be both God and man in one person. Could anybody tell me in the history of man when there was ever a person who was both divine and human at the same time? And of course, if you answer honestly and you know your history, the answer is no, I can't except one. And that is him whose name is Wonderful. And so it's wonderful that he is God and man and one person, and that he has two natures that are so different from each other. That's the one thing about the Lord Jesus Christ, the Wonderful One, that continues to be a great problem of thinking about by human beings. We have difficulty comprehending that in this King of Kings and Lord of Lords, there exists the nature of God and the nature of man, and that he was able by his divine power to blend them together to become man, was and is Jesus Christ, the Son of God, with both those natures present in him. They were different from each other and still are, but they are united in him. And so being truly God, he becomes truly man. Isn't that wonderful? And as I've heard folks say many times, there's no other way that he could have did what he did, that he could have become the Savior that he became, the offering for sin that he was. No way it could have happened if he had not had this combination of both God and man. And another wonderful thing about our wonderful Savior is the fact that he should be born of a virgin. Do we know of anywhere in the universe that any human being was ever born of a virgin? The answer, obviously, is no. And yet the Lord Jesus Christ was born of the Virgin Mary because it was an appointment made by the Holy Spirit as a plan of God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Christ is also the Wonderful One in the disposition of his mind. He is a one-of-a-kind individual. And folks, I know that we are encouraged to, led to, empowered even to become like the Lord Jesus Christ. Be conformed, as the Bible says it, to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. But there's only one who in all of his being, all of his person, has the perfect disposition of mind. Amen. He brought the mind of the human part of him that was under subjection to the mind of the divine part that he was. And really, folks, when we look at that great thing that he done, that he had subdued the human nature that he possessed to the divine nature that he possessed, that he was in fact setting an example for what we're to do as born-again creatures of God. And so it's wonderful that he had such a disposition of mind. And it's wonderful concerning the qualities that he has because of that. How about the quality of his love for his people? What about his love for you? His love for me? Isn't it stupendous that God with us should so love us that he sacrificed himself for us, that he expressed his love for us in all of the holy word of God, and that he acted out that love for us in his life on earth and even now acts out that love for us where he sits at the right hand of God. And in his sympathy with us, isn't he wonderful? You know, the Bible teaches us that there's not a single grief, a single sorrow, a single pain, a single trouble that we have ever had that he does not know and has not experienced himself personally. And I believe that. And that's a wonderful thing that he is able to have the depth of sympathy that he has for us because he has been there and done that, folks. and He knows as the Savior what we go through. And He's wonderful also in the fact that he was humble in His nature. He was meek in His nature, and He was patient in His nature. Isn't it wonderful that He set for us the example of those premier characteristics that He calls us to? No, He doesn't say, look, you've got to be humble, you've got to be meek, and you've got to be patient because I said so. No, He says that because He set the example for us to be so. And so we are taught by His very behavior, by the very qualities that He expressed in His life, we're taught to do these things, to act out humility, to act out meekness, to act out patience. And He was wonderful, and is wonderful, I might say, in His wisdom, in His conduct, in His courage, in His greatness of soul, and He was wonderful overall in His life. Folks, we can't study too much the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there are unfoldings upon unfoldings in the Holy Scripture about the actions, deeds, and thoughts of our Savior that are worth studying and that can lead us on to higher and higher ground as we seek to be like Him. Because in that Word of God in which He reveals Himself, we find that His wisdom is superlative, beyond that of Solomon, beyond that of the combination of all human beings and all of history together. His wisdom is beyond all of that. His conduct was pure perfection upon earth. You look at how He acts sometimes toward those enemies of His and toward the friends, and you seem to think, well, is that conduct actually appropriate? Let me tell you something, folks. You can't judge whether my conduct is always perfect or not. You can say it won't always be perfect because He's human. But I'll tell you something about the Lord Jesus Christ. You can look at everything that He ever did, every act that He ever acted out, and you can say with a certainty it was perfect conduct that He wrought there that day, that place, that time. The Lord Jesus Christ, wonderful in His conduct. He was wonderful in His courage. Folks, there's never been one more courageous than the Lord Jesus Christ. Facing death at the hands of the ultimate government of the times, He simply courageously faced it, awaiting upon the Father to provide Him with the strength He needed and with the things that He must go through. He was there with courage to take it all in. And the greatness of His soul is exemplified in everything that He tells us about Himself. Every word that He said, every deed that He acted out, He shows us the greatness of His soul. Our Lord and Savior is the perfect man in every way. And then, wasn't He, to sum it all up, wonderful in His whole life? Every aspect of it. In His private life, there were just a treasure trove of wonderful things that are recorded about Him. And we know that in His public life, so many things were wonderful that He did. He was wonderful as to the direction that was given to the wise men to come and find Him by that star, and they're worshiping of Him. That wasn't that wonderful that seemingly out of nowhere, men who had wisdom in their souls were guided by a star, by the leading of God, to go to that place where He was at and worship Him. And the Lord Jesus Christ was wonderful concerning the fact that He was preserved from Herod's cruelty when He was yet just a toddler, if you will. He was preserved by the great power of God. How wonderful it is that our wonderful One was so preserved. He was wonderful in that great day when He was 12 years old, and Mom and Dad headed back home, and He stayed there in the temple, and listened to, and asked questions to the doctors of the law. He was wonderful as he disputed with them. At only 12 years of age, he had a wisdom that was beyond anything we could imagine. He was wonderful in the fact that he lived such a mean and obscure life for 30 years altogether. He was poor, and by the mean, it was a lowly existence, almost a poverty-stricken existence that he lived. And his life was obscure until he was 30 years old. We don't hear anything about him after the 12-year-old temple event until he comes out with his ministry at 30 years of age. That's wonderful. How did the very God from heaven keep himself in obscurity for almost all of 30 years until he came to the time to declare himself in his ministry? Wonderful things about the Lord Jesus Christ. His public life was nothing but a continued series of wonders, as I've already suggested. And what about his baptism in Jordan? I know that we, very often when we read about that, we think, well, that's all proper because he taught us that we're to follow him in baptism. Yes, we are to do that, but why was he baptized? Isn't it wonderful that the Son of God, down from heaven, submitted to something as physical, as earthly as water baptism? And we know that there's an entire treasure trove of gospel message in that great truth that he did. But it's just a wonderful thing that he even submitted to it to set the example for us about water baptism. I'm so glad that he did, because he left us a clear message of how it was supposed to be done, didn't he? And then we can look into that and find many aspects of it that teach us many things about following our Lord and Savior. What about his temptation in the wilderness? Wasn't that a wonderful thing full of wonder? And wasn't he wonderful in that temptation time? He had been 40 days without bread or water, and he was there in the wilderness, and we find that the devil came to him, tempting him, and tried him with every form of temptation that there is in the devil's arsenal of temptations, and he brushed them every one off. Amen. As the great father of all of the creatures of God that are born again, that he is, as the great God of heaven, as the great Savior of men, he brushed them all off and won over a victory for us, folks. A victory for us against every temptation of the devil. What a wonderful thing it was that he did there in the wilderness against Satan and his attack. What about the wonder that certainly surrounds his doctrines and miracles that he did? We saw again and again in the gospel accounts how our Savior would have pity upon some poor soul who was ill in the worst possible way, or even dead or dying. And he would speak but a word or do but a touch, and immediately those souls were brought out of that misery and into that healed state that they came out into. Wonderful works of the Lord Jesus Christ. What about his doctrines, the things that he taught? You know, more than once in the Bible, we read that some witness says, no man ever taught this way before. No man ever said the things like this before. Now, he may have said the very same things that some of the prophets of old said, but what those people were talking about, folks, was the wonder of how our Savior said them. Amen. What a wonderful thing when he spoke the doctrines that were to be forever stamped indelibly upon the pages of the written Word of God, to be for access by men who sought the truth. The wonders of those doctrines. And what about the wonder of his transfiguration on the Mount of Transfiguration? What about that? The wonder of that, folks? There he was, walking and talking with Moses and Elijah. And those three apostles looked upon that scene, and you know their heads must have been filled with amazing wonderment about what was going on there. And oh, how what a glory it was when the Lord Jesus Christ came out of that conference with those two that had passed on, and he glowed or shined as bright as the day. What a wonderful thing it must have been to have been able to have viewed that. What would you have done if you'd have been there? You would have certainly said with the apostles, what a wonderful thing it was. How wonderful this Savior of ours is. And although we don't really say a lot about it in our messages, we ask this question, how wonderful was his death? Now, we usually are kind of solemn and everything when we talk about the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, but what about the wonder? The wonder of our Savior and his death. And the first question that comes to you when you start thinking about what aspects are wonderful about it, the first thing that comes to your mind is why the point of dying at all by the Savior? What's the point? Why he should die at all? Him who was, now here's the almost the conflict, if it were, of this, or the contradiction, if it were, that he who gave his life, died on Calvary's rugged cross, is and was the Prince of Life. Amen. The Prince of Life. What a wonderful thing that the Lord of life and glory should die on a cruel, rugged cross on an unknown hill at the hands of a criminal legal setup. Folks, that's a wonderful thing. In Acts chapter 3 and verses 14 and 15, the scripture says this concerning when the apostle was accusing the Jews of what they had done. He said, but ye have denied the Holy One and the just, and desired a murderer to be granted unto you, and killed the Prince of Life. Now, I think there's something wonderful about this whole idea, in that the Lord Jesus Christ was actually killed by human creatures, mortals. Wonderful thing that it could happen. The phenomenon of the Prince and Lord of Life yielding to the violent actions of wicked men. What a wonderful thing it is. How sad it is, and yet at the same time, how glorious, how wonderful it is. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 23, the apostle gives us the key to why it was so that the Prince of Life yielded to the violent actions of wicked men. And folks, the wonder of this whole thing of the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, the central wonder of it lies in the fact that he yielded to this death. Amen. And in Acts 2:23, it is written, him being delivered, says Peter, by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken in by wicked hands, have crucified and slain. And there is your key to why the Lord Jesus Christ was, in fact, yielding his life to wicked men. Because he was delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. Amen. In other words, folks, this great truth about how it all happened also revealed another wonderful aspect about the death of Christ, namely, that he should die with his own consent and with his Father's consent by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. Now, folks, what we're saying here is that God consented to the death of his Son for you and for me. And Christ himself consented to his own death for you and for me. And this is evidence, I hope we understand this. This is evidence of omniscient and omnipotent planning. This is evidence of God foreseeing and foreknowing, and it is evidence of God in His all-potent power saying yes to the death of the Son of God. So it's evidence of the planning of God. And in this planning, when you think about the wonderful nature of it, you think about how it was that God made this death a function in the Lord Jesus Christ, Him who had complete power over life and death. This is an omnipotent and omniscient move of God. How is it that Him who has all power over life and death can so arrange things that He can die for His people's sin? Now, we do want to say this is the way it had to occur. It had to happen just this way, by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, by God Himself and Jesus Christ making this function to happen by His own consent. And we find that Jesus Himself gave us the key to how it could happen just that way. In the book of John chapter 10 and verse 18, when He was talking about His upcoming death, He said, "No man taketh my life from me." Nobody takes it from me. But I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it up again. There's your key. The Savior said, "No, nobody's got power for me to take my life. I lay it down willingly and by consent. And in the same way, I will take it up again." And so it's a wonderful, wonderful thing that our Savior consented. Think of the wonder of the fact that a most holy God consented in Himself and consented in conjunction, coordination with the Son to plan and allow the actions that occurred to the Christ of God. That's the wonderful part of it, folks. And what a wonder it is indeed that He did that. And let's stretch that wonder a little bit further. As I mentioned earlier, that not only did He consent to die for His people, but that He consented to die as He did for sinners like you and me. Amen. And for even Him who claims to be the chief of sinners, the Apostle Paul. Amen. That He consented to die for us in all of our terrible sinful condition, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, the ungodly. Amen. If He hadn't have done that, there'd be no salvation, folks. And how wonderful it is that He did die for us while we were yet sinners. One of the most wonderful and profound verses in the Bible about this is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 3. He says, "For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures." By dying, folks, by dying, the Lord Jesus Christ would procure life for us, and He would abolish death for us. Now, we have a hard time getting our arms around that last part, but it's just as true as the fact that He bought life for us, that He abolished death for us. In John chapter 10 and verses 9 and 10, Jesus said of Himself, "I am the door. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, through me the door, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture." He went on to say, "The thief cometh not, but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. But I am come," says He, "that they might have life."
Amen.
You see, that was His sole purpose for being here. How wonderful that God descended from heaven for the sole purpose that He might come, that we might have life, and that we might have it more abundantly. That's wonder, folks. No wonder His name is wonderful. So by omnipotent design, the omnipotent God determined to destroy him who had the power of death, even the devil, in this great act that he did. How wonderful a truth that Jesus Christ not only paid our sin debt, but in what he did that day, he destroyed the power of the devil.
Amen.
Forever. In Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 14, the writer writes this about this offense, this wonderful truth. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he, Jesus Christ, also himself likewise took part of the same, flesh and blood. He took on flesh and blood. That through death, I've heard you say many times, Brother James, he had to die to pay for our sins. And he says here that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil. And so, while the devil still roams the earth, folks, and imagines himself alive, he's really destroyed. He was destroyed that moment that the righteous one rose from the grave after having died for our sins, paid our sin debts, and wiped it clean. When he resurrected, it was like the stamp of God upon the destruction of the devil.
Amen.
Now that the Lord Jesus Christ has overcome death, it's over. Death has been conquered. He declares in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 18, I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Wonderful, wonderful truth about the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. He goes on to say in that same verse, amen, and have the keys of hell and of death. It's Jesus Christ that has the keys, folks, of death and hell. The devil no longer has those keys. The Lord Jesus has those keys. So he was wonderful in his death. And he was wonderful in his death concerning the fact that he obtained eternal salvation and redemption for us, as I've already suggested. And in describing this fact as it related to the Jewish practices of blood sacrifice, the writer of Hebrews goes on in Hebrews 9 and 12 to say, when he's talking about the old ceremonial bloodletting of the Jewish practice, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, by Jesus Christ's own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. That, folks, is the wonder of it all. Again, in John chapter 11 and verse 26, he says, the Lord Jesus himself says, whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Wonderful, the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we find that the circumstances attending his death were also wonderfully marvelous. I don't know how good a student you are of the circumstances surrounding everything that happened that last night and the following day and to the time of his crucifixion, but we find that several things happened that are just almost mentioned offhand in Holy Scripture. The wonder of that time of Christ's trial and Christ's crucifixion, we find that darkness was upon the earth. We find written in Matthew 27 and verse 45 that during that awful period, that darkness came upon the face of the earth. Now, occasionally, certain parts of the earth around the globe have the moon move in front of the sun, and we have a partial or complete eclipse of the sun, and it's, you know, real dull gray. It doesn't get quite dark as night, but it gets darker during those times. And so we're used to that kind of thing happening. But on that day when the Lord Jesus Christ did his wonderful work for our salvation, there was darkness across the earth. And I believe it was related precisely to that wondrous event. And we'll remember that in Matthew 27 and verse 51, that when the Lord Jesus died, the veil in the temple, the Jews' temple, was rent from the top to the bottom. This symbolic opening into the holiest of holies by the power of the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ and the wonderful death that he went through for us. That's what we saw there. And then we find, as we read in Matthew chapter 27 and verse 54, that even hardened men had to confess that this must be the Son of God when our Savior died on that cruel cross. Many wonderful things happened for the circumstances related to his death. And so the Lord Jesus Christ has revealed us again and again the wonder of he whose name shall be called Wonderful. He was wonderful in his resurrection from the dead. I mean, we could go on for hours about that and how that he has plainly said, as I read you a few minutes ago, no man takes my life from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down. I have power to take it again. And he says plainly, this commandment I've received of my Father. And he was wonderful then in his resurrection, because I know the Bible says God raised him from the dead, but the Bible also says he raised himself from the dead. There's no contradiction there. They're one and the same. And so he was wonderful in that, but he was wonderful also in that he spent 3 days in the tomb, but there was no rotting that took place upon his body. And he came forth from that death without any corruption at all. The natural processes of decay that begin as soon as somebody dies did not happen to the Lord Jesus Christ. And he came forth from that grave completely whole, and more than that, wonderfully glorified. Amen. That body was what he was talking about as part of his person in Revelation when he says, I live forevermore. I am alive forevermore. That was what he was talking about. The fullness of the Christ of God is personified in the resurrected person that stepped out of that tomb and was saw by Mary and later by the apostles. That's the Lord Jesus Christ in all of the wonder of him in his resurrection, which was wonderful. Now, he was wonderful in his ascension to heaven also. Have you thought about the wonder of that? As he stood speaking to the disciples, he was just carried up into heaven. The only thing we see going into heaven nowadays is a helium-filled balloon or an airplane that flies off the runway or a rocket ship that's shot by great powerful propulsion systems into the sky. We don't see humans float off into the ether. But the Lord Jesus Christ, as he spoke to the apostles, was lifted off of the earth and taken into heaven. This was a wonderful thing as he ascended there into heaven. And part of that wonder is the fact that this was the time when he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men, because he left his people here to preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, but he left them in such a way that they were empowered by the Spirit of God. The Lord Jesus Christ, wonderful in his all of his characteristics. In his entrance into heaven, he was wonderful. You ever thought about what happened after he got back to heaven? The Bible tells us in the book of Hebrews that God says, "Sit here on my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool." Now think just a minute about two things of that. sit here. Our Savior is at rest even while He's working. The Holy Spirit is commissioned as part of the power of the Godhead to do work here on earth. And so Christ is at work in communication with the Holy Spirit. But at the same time, He's seated and resting. Sit here, it says God the Father. And He says, sit here on My right hand. My right hand. This is a symbolism of giving to the one on the right supreme power. You are My right hand, says God the Father. And so all things under subjection to the Son of God at this hour. No wonder He's called Wonderful. Everything is under His subjection as He sits on the right hand of God. And then notice, until I make Your enemies Your footstool. Even God the Father is at work, for He who is called Wonderful, subduing all of creation to the will and the purpose of the Lord Jesus Christ. His name shall be called Wonderful. Christ is wonderful in all He is, all He has, and in all that belongs to Him. He is wonderful. He's wonderful in His person. He's wonderful in His offices. He's wonderful in His relations and relationships. He's wonderful in His people as He's manifested in them. They are signs and wonders of God wrought by Jesus Christ. He's wonderful in His doctrines and in His ordinances. He's wonderful in the manifestations of Himself in the grace that rests upon the people of God. This word wonderful has another connotation in it besides just how we understand wonderful. And that other connotation is miraculous. And we can say for sure that the Lord Jesus Christ in His person is the miracle of God wrought for the salvation of the people of God.